I may be shot from behind for saying this, but I'm going to lobby for just a moment. My Sunday mornings would be almost immeasurably heightened if this wonderful choir sang two anthems instead of just one. It just seems a pity to me that they should be there and we should only hear them once. There are probably some good reasons, and I'm sure Bob Scott will tell me what they are. There is a verse in the book of Proverbs which my father took literally and acted upon frequently while I was growing up. The verse reads, "Spare the rod and you spoil the child." If I came out of childhood spoiled, my father deserves no blame. He did not spare the rod or the belt or the switch. Whatever was handy when the right moment came, which I confess was pretty often. And sometimes when my father was not sparing the rod, he would say, "Son, this hurts me more than it hurts you." I never had a moment's doubt that my father loved me, but it was hard to believe that statement. Surely I thought if it hurts him as much as it hurts me, he'd be crazy not to stop. He could see that thought flicker across my face, so sometimes he would add, "You won't understand what I mean until you're grown up and have children of your own." Well, I was in no mood just then to ponder the future, but I knew he was right about part of it. I certainly didn't understand it at the moment. In fact, if I had dared, I would have said, "If this is love, give me less of it." I think everybody has felt that way at times about people who love us and therefore expect a great deal from us. We have felt on occasion that love is an intolerable compliment, one we can hardly bear because it seems to require so much from us in response. There were times when my father's expectations of me were a burden, and I would complain that nothing like that was expected of Herschel Cain, a kind of Huck Finn grade school buddy. My father would suppress his true feelings about this particular associate of mine and say only, "Well, I'm not Herschel Cain's father." And I didn't dare say this either, but a couple of times I thought, "Gee, I'll bet Herschel Cain is glad about that." But on a deeper level, even then, I knew better. I had a hunch where Herschel might be headed without the discipline of love. I wasn't fond of the discipline or the expectation, but I was glad my father paid me the compliment of both, and gladder every year for the rest of my life. I was reading a book last summer in which the author told of getting into an old attic and finding boxes and trunks of letters, all grimy with the dust of decades. He stood there reading them, and it was like listening to voices, faint and far away. They weren't about great events. They weren't love letters, at least not in the sense that phrase usually has. They just chronicled the lives of ordinary people, parties and picnics, business successes and failures, pets, children, weather. But one thing he said was different. The emotional restraints that have become part of our lives were missing. Those people in another generation cared about one another strongly and intimately, and they weren't reluctant to say so. Perhaps naively, but in a way, impressively. In 100 different ways, they spoke openly of their love and expectations for one another. Sample. You don't know how much your visit meant to each of us. When you left, I felt as if the sun had stopped shining. The courage with which you are facing your difficulties is an inspiration to all of us. We haven't the slightest doubt that in the end, you will triumph over them. Surely such a compliment would have made it a little harder to give up. Or, have I told you lately what a wonderful person you are? Never forget how much your friends and family love and admire you. Hidden under the silk of that compliment is the unyielding iron of expectation, the intolerable compliment of being loved. I'm not so naive as to think that one can always be positive. Sometimes we need rebuking, and love has to be strong and deep enough to do that. But too much of it becomes poison, and unfortunately, most of us are all too ready to scold anyway. We don't need much encouragement to be negative. So I think the scripture that says, if God loves you, he disciplines you, is part of the truth, and so were my father's switchings, because I needed that kind of compliment a few times. But equally true is Paul's great comment in 1 Corinthians 13, that statement, I am not willing to leave yet. Love looks for a way of being constructive. Love builds up. Love creates. But that whole business of being created by someone else's love can be demanding. It isn't always sunshine and the smell of flowers. It cares too much to let you alone. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, says it very well. It is for people whom we care nothing about that we demand happiness on any terms. With our friends, our lovers, our children, we are exacting and would rather see them suffer than to be happy in contemptible ways. If God is love, he is by definition something more than mere kindness. And it appears from all the records that though he has often rebuked us and condemned us, he has never regarded us with contempt. And so Lewis finishes with this sentence, he has paid us the intolerable compliment of loving us in the deepest, most tragic, most inexorable sense. G.K. Chesterton, in a book of his called Orthodoxy, says, a man's friend likes him, but leaves him as he is. Those who love him want him to be more. His wife loves him and is always trying to turn him into somebody else. Now, Chesterton was an intelligent man. He knew how risky that conversion business is, and that such efforts can easily be misguided, go too far. But he credits us with understanding what he means, that part of the price we pay for being loved is that those who love us want us to live up to what they think we are worth, and they think we are worth a lot. Someone else put it another way. No one ever taught his neighbor's dog to do tricks. If that dog is a little dull and stupid, we couldn't care less. In fact, we find it amusing. I used to feel that way about Oscar, a dog who lived across the street. I didn't think Oscar was very bright, although his owners adored him just short of idolatry. The only trick I wanted to teach Oscar was to stay in his own yard when his mistress let him out early in the morning. But my own pets were a different matter. I'd spend hours trying to teach one to fetch a thrown ball, or sit up and beg, or shake hands and roll over. I subjected them to all sorts of foolishness because I wanted other people to think they were as wonderful as I did. On a higher level, we treat our children the same way. If the boys up the street wear their clothes too long at a time, until you have to stop breathing when you pass them, or if they walk with their shoulders slumped or make D's and F's in school, it doesn't make us lose sleep. But we love our own children in demanding ways. We want them to live up to their fullest potential. We try to find good ways to do that, but in moments of weakness or folly, we don't always use good ways. The price they pay for being loved is having to make some effort to live up to our expectations. It's annoying to them at times, but if they ever live in that black void where no one on earth cares what they are like, they'll wish to God they could retrace their steps and come back home. I hope you'll give me credit for realizing that loving does not mean just bugging people all the time. For the most part, we simply try to provide a climate in which they can unfold. But I also think that sometimes our love has to show what it expects and even show its disappointment when that hope is not met. If any word is a yes word, love is, but it has to say no sometimes, or it turns into something slushy and sentimental, wishy-washy, limp as a rag doll. If an alcoholic says, "Put up with me the way I am," love says, "No, I want you to be more than this." If a child with a bad cold says, "Let me play in the rain," love says, "No, I want you to get well." If a friend says, "Let me copy your paper for the exam," love says, "No, I care too much about you to let you do that to yourself." Obviously, this could run off easily into forms of manipulation. And real love can't be just a disguised attempt to manipulate someone. The victim catches on sooner or later. Children may not find out until they are grown, but they always find out. A child has a sort of sixth sense, I think, that tells him whether his dad wants him to excel in sports primarily so the father can extend himself and live vicariously in his son's exploits. A daughter knows whether a mother wants her to learn music for her own enrichment or because the mother hungers for the praise that a talented child will bring to her. So it isn't manipulation I'm talking about, but love that nevertheless understands how people need discipline, not just children, all of us. Love knows this. It insists on discipline. It is itself a discipline. Sometimes, for example, it has to ask forgiveness. When I saw the movie Love Story and first heard that catchy line, love is never having to say you're sorry. You've heard it 1,000 times, haven't you? I was impressed by it for about 10 minutes. Unless you twist it into some kind of warm, fuzzy romanticism, it's nonsense. I believe the very opposite. Love is the courage to admit mistakes, the backbone to say, I'm sorry, and then to work at the job of reconciliation and healing. But we're talking about what love requires of others, how it pays to others the intolerable compliment of expecting a lot from them. This is partly how we grow. I think it was Robert Maynard Hutchins who said once that no one ever learns anything until he has been embarrassed by not knowing it. It's probably just as true to say that none of us grow as much as we should until we've been embarrassed by not meeting somebody's expectations. A very good administrator said once, every man, and he meant men and women, is as lazy as he dares to be. I tried to apply that to myself when I was thinking about this sermon. I said, is that true of me? I decided that it was. I will be as lazy as I dare to be. The problem is that I've been programmed to get uncomfortable with laziness. Something inside, over which it seems to me I have no control, makes me feel ashamed. But I know where that something came from. It came from the people who loved and created me. My mother and father primarily, but also from everyone else who ever loved me and insisted that I be what their love said I was. The right amount of that insistence, along with generous praise and reassurance, is the true expression of love. If those who claim to love you do neither one, their love is false. And since we are met in a church, I'll add one more thing. If you have a religion which never makes you the least bit uncomfortable, if it never disciplines you in any way at all, if it never asks of you a little more than your selfish nature really wants to give, then that religion is false. Because when God loves us, He pays us the intolerable compliment of insisting that we grow up. And growing up is so hard that everybody needs to be sustained by love while it's happening. I didn't hear any coughs. You were the beautiful listeners I have come to expect. What a joy it is to speak to you.